I invite you to turn to the first chapter of Matthew. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25. We'll think about the birth of the Savior. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's Word. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that he did for us, that we might have eternal life. And Lord, as we think of all the people that are sick today and all the ones that are suffering and bereaved and all the brokenhearted, Lord, we're made to realize that there is room for all of us to rejoice because Jesus has died and has risen again and has purchased for us eternal life. Lord, this morning I pray that you would search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, it is extremely important that we understand that Jesus was born of a virgin. You know, the modern theologians have decided that that's too hard to believe, and so we can just omit that. As long as we believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter whether we believe he's born of a virgin or not. But that's silly. Because if Jesus was not born of a virgin, he was not sinless. And if he was not sinless, he couldn't die for our sins. And so the virgin birth is a key cornerstone to our faith. And so this morning, I want to start with the Father. The Father of Jesus is God. Listen to what he says here in verse 18 through 20 of our text. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And so now, here we have the testimony of God telling us that Mary was a virgin who conceived, and that caused Jesus to have a body that was sinless. Let me explain how that works. According to the seventh chapter of Hebrews, and we're going to look at that in just a minute, the male of the species carries all of creation that will be coming through that line with them, not the female. And so when God created man, he created every one of us in Adam right from the beginning. Even Eve was created in Adam. And God formed her from a rib that was taken from Adam. And from generation to generation, we have passed on until it's time for us to be born. And all those that will be born through the men will go with them. however that works, until finally that we are born. And so in the second chapter of Genesis, he makes that clear when he says that in the day that God created man, male and female created he them, and he called their name Adam, because Adam had all of us in him. And so if there's no man involved, then the sinful nature that's been passed on from generation to generation does not pass on to that offspring. And so Mary provided the body without the influence of a sinful nature. And so Jesus was sinless. Now let's look at the body that God made through this virgin birth. Hebrews 7, 1 through 28. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now, you see, in this, he shows us how that the virgin birth was necessary so that Jesus would have a sinless body. When he says he became us, he gave up his position in heaven to come down and be like us. That's what he means when he says he became us. And whenever he came down to the earth, took on a human body that was a sinless human body, then he was able to avoid all of the consequences of the sinful nature that we cannot avoid. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus never sinned one time. Therefore, there was no sentence of death in him. There was no opportunity for death to rule over him like it does in the lives of those of us who have a sinful nature. And so when Jesus was on the cross, he was able to pay the penalty for our sins because he had a sinless body to sacrifice. Now, Bethlehem was also a part of the prophecy. Look at Matthew 2, 1 through 6. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" And so here we see this prophecy is being fulfilled. Now, keep in mind, they did not live in Bethlehem. They lived in Nazareth. And there in Nazareth, where Joseph had his carpenter shop, and it's where they lived. But God fulfilled the prophecy through the taxation that was set up. They had to go back to the city of their ancestors. And in Joseph's case, because he was a descendant of David, he had to go to the city of Bethlehem. And there, when they got to Bethlehem, it was time to deliver the baby. Now, that's not by accident, folks. God had all that worked out, and he let them know way in advance. Micah prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. And so God fulfilled that prophecy. Now, a lot of people in that day did not know that. They said, "No prophet's going to come out of Nazareth. There's no prophecy whatsoever that says that the king will come out of Nazareth." So they wanted to reject Jesus because of that. And so God fulfills his word whether we know it or not. God is able to fulfill every prophecy that he has ever made. Now let's look at the birth itself. Matthew 2, 9 through 11 says this. "When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Now, I think this is interesting for a couple of reasons. First, notice that when they came, they offered him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That was to show his deity and to show his kingship. Now, you wonder how these wise men knew that. These wise men were obviously from Persia, and Daniel, way back, was the king of the wise men. He was over all of the wise men, and he taught them all these prophecies, and they knew to look for this star They knew to look for the Messiah to come. And whenever they saw the star, God revealed to them that this was the time. These are all descendants from the same people who were trained by Daniel. Isn't it amazing how God puts everything together? And he has this prophecy fulfilled right here in front of their eyes. Now, the future was to come, and so he sets it here for us in verse 21 of our text. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. You see, God revealed even before Jesus was born why he was born. The future of Jesus was not college and then a career and then retirement and then finally death. The future of Jesus was to show himself sinless and then offer himself as a sacrifice for all the people of the world. That was his purpose for coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 talks about the substitution of Jesus for us. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the substitution. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's your substitution. Thank God for that. We cannot stand on our own in righteousness. But Jesus took all of our sin and gave us his righteousness. John 12 and 27, the sacrifice that Jesus made was a willing sacrifice. You know, God the Father didn't force Jesus to die for our sins. Jesus willingly died for our sins. Listen to what he says in verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Jesus said, this is my whole purpose for coming down from heaven. This is my whole purpose for being born of a virgin. This is my whole purpose for living as a human and being sinless. It was so that I could come to the cross and pay the penalty for all the sins of all the world. And I'm not going to try to miss it now. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. I can understand why. You see, Jesus knew everything. He knew that he was going to the cross. And he knew that God the Father, who had loved him forever, was going to pour out his wrath on his son. He told his disciples, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. And he sweat great drops of blood through the anguish of it. But still, he willingly laid his life down for all of us. A willing sacrifice. And it fulfilled the promise of salvation to as many as will believe on him. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 6 through 11. All we like sheep have gone astray. That kind of covers us all, doesn't it? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, that little phrase in chapter 11 is precious. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God the Father's wrath is satisfied against every sinner in this world. Think about that. Every sinner in this world can have forgiveness because God's wrath has been satisfied against every one of us. And every one of us who put our trust in Jesus Christ will receive not the wrath of God, but the blessing and the grace of God and the salvation of God. Now the fulfillment came later. Look at verses 22 through 25. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Now, all that was told them was fulfilled. Everything. And that all the promises that came along with that are still good to us today. The first thing that had to be fulfilled before any of the rest of the promises could be fulfilled was the cross. Now here in Matthew 27, verses 35 through 53, we read about Jesus' experience on the cross. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head an accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him. And the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, I want you to see that God was fulfilling all of the picture of the Old Testament. Every time the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and go behind that veil and pull that veil so that it separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And he would go in there and offer his sacrifice for those sins that were done that year, looking forward to the time when Jesus would be that sacrifice and would once and for all pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world. Every year when they would do that, they were prophesying of the coming of the Messiah. And so here he is. He's on the cross. He's nailed up there. And in that picture, The altar had horns on it that was there to keep that meat from sliding off the altar. That was your nails on the cross. And the cross was the altar. And there on that cross, he was just hanging in anguish from human torture. And then the sixth hour, he entered into the holy place. And God veiled out all the world with darkness. The curtain was drawn. And there in the darkness, God the Father poured out his wrath on Jesus and consumed that sacrifice. When it was all done, Jesus said, "Tetelestai, paid in full, it's finished." And then the veil of the temple rent from top to bottom. And the darkness went away. And then we've got light at the ninth hour. Folks, that signifies that when Jesus died on the cross, the way was made open for those of us who put our trust in Jesus Christ to go straight into the presence of God when we die. And to be absent from our bodies, to be present with the Lord immediately. Isn't that wonderful? Look at the centurion. Here's the man who crucified Jesus. He was in command of the soldiers as they plaited the crown of thorns and put it on Jesus' head and hit him on the head with a reed so that those thorns would gouge into his head and make him bleed, and the blood was running down. And they beat his back with a cat of nine tails, and he was in charge of all of that. But listen to what he said at the end of this. Matthew 27:54. Now when the centurion, they that were with him watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, they got it wrong. Jesus is the Son of God. Not just was. Because Jesus did not die spiritually. He died physically. But his spirit went right on down to paradise. Remember, he told the thief, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." And there in paradise, he was able to explain to all those people that were there that the way had been made for them to leave that captivity where they could only be in a wonderful place of paradise and be helped from the presence of God so that now they can go into the presence of God. And then when he rose from the dead, they also rose from the dead, and the earth opened up, and all of the bodies of the saints come up out of the graves, and some of them got permission to go and see their loved ones before they went on to heaven. And I imagine they took a few of them with them when they knocked at the door. If you can imagine, you know, somebody's been dead 20 years, and they come knocking at your door, and say, "I'm going to heaven, just wanted to say bye, you know. Let me get my coat and I'll go with you," you know. But this centurion knew. He said, "Surely this was the Son of God." Jesus leaves us with a commandment, knowing all of this, giving us all the information that he has given us. We have a command to share that with other people. Matthew 28:18-20 says this, "And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You know, we have the truth, folks. We know how to get to heaven. There's a whole lot of people that don't know how to get to heaven. They think they know, but they don't know. Because Jesus is the only way. And we need to just simply share with them the truth. The Bible says the truth will make you free. When you know the truth that Jesus is salvation, His very name means Jehovah saves. And when we realize that, listen, Jesus didn't come into the world to give us an example. He came into the world to save us. And when He finds a sinner with a repentant heart, when that sinner completely turns from everything else he's trusting in to make him a good person, what he's trusting in to take him to heaven, and puts all of his trust in Jesus Christ, He will save us sinners. It's as simple as that. You don't have to have a degree in theology to be able to share that good news of what Jesus has done for you with somebody else. I like the witness of the blind man who received his sight, and they kept trying to convince him that Jesus was a sinner because He had healed him on the Sabbath day. Now, he couldn't argue with them about all the theological ramifications of him doing something on the Sabbath day. But all he said was, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. I don't know all your theology. I'll tell you what I do know. Whereas once I was blind, now I see. You see, we can share Jesus. We don't have to have all the answers. God says don't even argue with people. Just tell them the truth. And then it's up to them to take it or leave it. One of the most beautiful pictures of witnessing, I believe, is in the time when Syria had seized Jerusalem. And all the people inside were starving to death. Because the Syrians said, let's don't just rush up there because they're going to shoot us off that wall and we'll lose a lot of men. Let's just stay out here and don't let anybody get in. Don't let anybody get out, and we'll just starve them out. And they'll have to surrender. It got down to the point where they were eating their own children. They were that hungry. Now, the lepers were outside the camp, and there was three of them out there, and the way the caring for the lepers went, when they would finish eating, they would take food out to the lepers, leave it outside, and then shut the gate, and then the lepers would come and get that food, and they would eat it, and that way they couldn't come in contact with the lepers. But because they were starving on the inside, there was nothing on the outside for the lepers to eat. And so they had a little conference there, and they said, you know what we ought to do is go surrender. We can go into camp with our hands up, and we say, we surrender, we'll be your servants, whatever you want. And he said, maybe they'll feed us. If they don't, they'll kill us, and that's better than starving. Which is pretty reasonable. So they go into camp, and they got their hands up. We surrender, don't shoot. And there was nobody there. They went into the tents and they peeked, tried to find somebody to surrender to. And there's this banquet of food just laid out. You could imagine three starving men and all this food. And they just started eating for all they had. Finally, one of them said, you know, what we're doing is not good. We got all this food. All the people back in the city are starving to death. We ought to go tell somebody. Witnessing, just simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We can all do that. And one of these days, all the people that we know are going to have to stand before God, either as saints or sinners. And we may not be able to save them. We may not be able to make them believe, but we can dispel our responsibility. And we can say to them, be reconciled to God. If they say, I don't want any part of God, you're clean. The Lord told Ezekiel, if a sinner is not warned by you, and they die in their sins, they're going to go to hell. And their blood will be on your hands. But if you warn them and they still go to hell, their blood's not on your hands. You see, we can't save anybody, but we can warn everybody if they'll give us the opportunity. I believe our time is running out. I believe that we're real close to the trumpet. I really do. Things are lining up. There's too many of the signs that are being fulfilled right here at the end that's never been before. Technology is advancing. We're to the place now where we're almost like it was in the days of Noah, when the thoughts and the intents of the sinner's heart is only evil continually. And the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man shall come again. And as time runs out for the world, we need to be like Noah and share the good news. You say, well, it won't make any difference. The Bible said Noah preached for 120 years with no converts. But you see, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was doing what he knew to do. The people just didn't believe him. We get credit for what we do, not what people do in response to what we do. Tell your neighbors, tell your family, tell your friends, Jesus saves. Because Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I'm going to tell you, Jesus died for you too. And he wants you to be saved. He says, not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you'll turn from dead works, from all that you have been counting on to get you to heaven, more good in your life than bad, put your trust in Jesus, he'll save you this morning. Or maybe you know that God has laid something on your heart to do, and you need to surrender to that. Whatever the Lord leads you to do, let him have his way. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we look into this coming year, we're made to realize, Lord, that we're closer than we've ever been to the end of this world. Lord, I pray that you would guide us, give us wisdom, help us know how to reach the lost around about us, help us to share with our neighbors. Lord, I pray that you would go before us and convict hearts that they'll see their need of a Savior. Lord, if there's one here this morning that's never received Christ as Savior, that you'd save them before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.